Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 12, 27, and the first part of 31. 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, again, we acknowledge your presence and know that you are here with us. We thank you for your word, how it guides and directs, and as we look at that and other passages, Lord, that your spirit would help us to be open to what you have for us as a church, as individuals, as families. Lord, for the offering that was received today, we ask your blessing upon it, that it would be used for the ministry values and priorities and mission that you have given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's say you are in the market to buy a new car. And not just new to you car, but never been owned by anyone new car. And I realize that this is sort of a fantasy land for most, if not all of us, but let's just pretend this is how we normally buy cars. And let's say you wanted a Subaru Forester. One might think, easy enough decision, go to the lot and you say, I'll take that one. Well, not so easy, because there are lots of different kinds of models to choose within the Forester. You could have a base, a premium, a sport, wilderness, limited, or touring. And since we are in a fantasy land of buying a new, never been driven before car before, let's just forget about the base. That's not even an option. We're going to do at least a premium. Each of these cars have standard features. It's where the extras come in that decisions need to be made. Would you like leather-trimmed upholstery? That's only available on two of the models. Well, how about a panoramic power moonroof? LED fog lights? What about a roof spoiler? Body color folding side mirrors with integrated turn signals. We have to make a decision about that. Heated front seats. That should be standard, but it's not. Heated steering wheel. One-touch folding rear back seats. What about leather-wrapped shift handler? Cargo area rear gate light. We have to decide between a 6.5-inch multimedia screen or an 8-inch multimedia screen. Do we want 4 speakers or do we want 6 speakers? What about a door scuff protector, mud flaps? Now, I haven't mentioned everything, but thought to point out amongst the list, a person needs to decide, according to the Subaru website, if they want a tool rooftop tent or not. That is an option that you can get with your brand new Forester, Subaru Forester. The more you get, the more it costs. Now the question is, does it work to give all of these options? Does it work for them to do this to us? Of course it works. Of course it works. Because as soon as we are offered something more, as soon as we are offered something better, as soon as we're offered something that has some kind of value, our human desire kicks in. It just kicks in. I didn't know I needed a leather-wrapped shift handler until it was offered to me. Oh my goodness, I guess I do need that, don't I? Leather-wrapped shift handler. Yes, I'll take that. Or a person says, no, I don't need all of that. I'll just take the base model, please. Just give me the base model. A person may not desire any of those extras. This morning, as we look at spiritual gifts, there is an interesting word of instruction that Paul gives us in our passage. It's found in verse 31. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And he doesn't just do this once. He says a few times in his letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Chapter 14, verse 12, so it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. And then verse 39, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophecy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. This gets to a very important aspect when we think about our spiritual gifts, that we are to desire spiritual gifts. It seems to me that our normal thinking would be either you have a spiritual gift or you don't. Either God enables you to do something or he hasn't. And yet, here, as we can see quite clearly, Paul is encouraging and he is teaching and he is telling followers of Christ to desire spiritual gifts. To desire a spiritual gift is to desire to experience God in your life and for others around you to experience God as well. It is good to desire spiritual gifts. That means that you desire to experience God. A spiritual gift is a God-given and therefore gracious, Spirit-empowered capacity or ability to serve the body of Christ. It is a divinely and spiritually energized potential to minister to the body of Christ by communicating the knowledge, power, and love of Jesus. Often, when we feel that we are in trouble or if we're feeling ill or weak, we may pray to the Lord, help me. God, please intervene in this situation. And desiring a spiritual gift is along the same lines. It is us looking to God to be evident in our lives so that not only can we see the evidence of God in our lives, but then others can see God as well. So here's the first question for us this morning. Do you desire spiritual gifts? Do you desire spiritual gifts just as you would desire different amenities and extras for your car? Or on the same lines as desiring decorations or furniture or wall hangings for your house? Or just as you would desire health and safety and happiness for your family? We know what it means to desire something. To want something is not wrong. And yet, I'm afraid when it comes to spiritual gifts, this is a thought that many haven't even really considered. For you see, when it comes to faith in Jesus, many desire to be saved and then desire to be left alone. Now that I am saved, I'm just going to go on and live my life. However, when you are saved, you are not your own. You have a whole new identity in Christ. Six of the identities we covered back in May and June. And one part of our identity is that we have been bought with a price. We are now a servant of the Most High. Your life is not your life. You are now a servant that is divinely and spiritually energized to minister to the body of Christ. This is good news. It is good to desire spiritual gifts. For again, when you do, your desire is for you and for others to experience God. Looking at this list, do you desire one or more of these spiritual gifts? What is it that you desire? Desiring, embracing, and living out our spiritual gift is more than experiencing God by knowing His presence, by knowing His peace and joy. The experience of God through our spiritual gift is not just a big bear hug from God. Experiencing God through our spiritual gift is not God saying, "Come here, you, let me give you a big hug, telling you everything is going to be all right." God does do that, and we can experience God in that way. Everything is going to be all right in the end, even though life may not go the way we want it to go while we live here on earth, as Chris shared this last week with her brother. In the end, it is going to be all right. But until that time comes, let us desire spiritual gifts. Let us desire to use our spiritual gifts, understanding it is really a desire for us and others to experience God. But wait, do even all the gifts exist today? Weren't some of them only for a certain time? I thought some gifts were just for the early church, just for the apostles. And now we have walked right into the great cessation-continuation debate. A person who concludes that some gifts, usually those that are more obviously supernatural, cease to exist past the period of the early church. For instance, someone may believe God no longer gives the gift of miracles or healing to people. Now, that isn't to say that that person would no longer believe that there is healing or that there aren't miracles. A person may certainly believe that God does heal, and God does perform miracles. However, within this debate, someone may say there are no longer miracle workers or people with the gift of healing. Someone who believes in the continuation of gifts is someone that says, no, that's not right. All the gifts continue to be offered by the Spirit. The Spirit has continued throughout church history to gift people with each and every gift that's available. And all the gifts continue to operate in the church today, and followers of Christ live out their faith by desiring and praying for any of the different spiritual gifts. This is a really important point, because when it comes to desiring of the gifts, if there's a person that does not think certain spiritual gifts are available today, then that person isn't going to desire it. But if you do think that the Holy Spirit continues to give all the gifts today, continues to empower the church in that way, to serve others and for the common good, then that person is right to pray for whatever gift God has impressed upon them to pray for. Whenever there is a debate, whenever there is a theological debate, it is natural to want to know, well, what is the right way to think? It is natural to think that there is one right way and that the other way is wrong. This is how debates often work, no matter the topic. However, that type of thinking isn't always helpful. Depending on who you want to listen to, who you find most convincing, you will find that there are devout followers of Christ who would say cessation is right and true. Some of the gifts have ceased to exist. That is right and true. While other equally devout followers of Christ would say, no, continuation is right and true. Within the covenant, our denomination, we would give the freedom for people to come to either conclusion, noting that a person's conclusion about whether or not the Holy Spirit continues to give gifts, or whether or not that has ceased, that does not impact their standing with God as far as their salvation. People who believe that all gifts continue to be given are saved. People who believe that some gifts cease to exist are saved. To be saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Son of God, that Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, paving the way, paying the penalty of our sins, and then paving the way for us to be with God. Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating death. There is no debate in the covenant on what it means to be saved. There can be, though, some debate on whether or not some gifts cease to exist or if all spiritual gifts are present today. And there are many different points within this debate. I'm going to take the time just to look at two of them. The first point is, for the ceasing of gifts, is that there's certain miraculous gifts that were given to the early church in order to authenticate the apostolic ministry and message of the apostles. That is, God empowered them to perform miracles to give proof that they were indeed sharing the good news message of God that came from God. And since we have the Word of God, so the argument goes, since we have the Word of God in its entirety, both the Old and New Testament, then God no longer provides those miraculous gifts to authenticate the message. Here's how Dr. Storms responds, and that's a picture of him, actually, the fellow of the book that I'm reading. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that because we now have the Bible, we are no longer need or might profit from what the miraculous gifts of the Spirit can achieve. If signs and wonders, powers of the Holy Spirit were essential in bearing witness to the truth of the gospel then, why not now? And he goes on to point out that the Bible does not solely conclude that the gifts were given only to validate God's message. Looking at a number of different passages, the Bible tells us that spiritual gifts are given to glorify God. They're given for evangelistic purposes. They've been given to show love and compassion for the hurting. They're also given to edify and build up the church. These gifts were given to sanctify believers. Dr. Storms shares how, as he studied the Bible, he went from someone who believed in the cessation of gifts to someone who then now believes in the continuation of all the gifts. His main point is what he learned from the Bible. His convincing change was what the Word said. So as he studies and unpacks Scripture, he has become convinced that God continues to give all the gifts for the church now. The biblical evidence for this first point is this list. So within this list, we see the spiritual gifts are given for much more than to validate or attest the apostles' message about Jesus. Just as there were hurting people back then, there are hurting people now who need love and compassion. Just as the church back then needed to be built up, the church now needs to be built up. Within this first point, Dr. Storms takes a particular note of what is written in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Both the roles in the church and the gifting of people for ministry will happen until, quote, until we reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God. For him, until is the key word. When has the church reached unity in faith? When has the church reached unity and knowledge of the Son of God? When has the church become mature? fully, completely, and totally mature. It has yet to happen. It will happen. It will happen when Christ comes again, with the point being, since it has not happened and will not happen until Christ comes again, then God continues to give all spiritual gifts for the church. Second point within this debate is that God has ceased giving all the gifts, especially those of a revelatory nature, because that would undermine the sufficiency and the authority of the Bible. As the argument goes, what the Bible contains and teaches is enough. It is enough to enable us to lead godly lives in this present age. This is something that all evangelical Christians do agree on. No matter the side of this theological debate, we understand that the Bible as we have it sufficiently teaches us and enables us to connect to God, to know God, and to lead godly lives. We don't need to add to it. In fact, there's warning about adding to it. Dr. Storms, though, points out the irony of not following or living out what the all-sufficient Word of God tells us, tells Christ followers to do. And he does a great job of, he's building a point, a counterpoint for the continuation view of gifts, and this is his following conclusion. It is scriptures, the all-sufficient scriptures, that teaches us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that we might prophesy. It is scriptures, the all-sufficient scriptures, that teach us that such gifts are not merely given to authenticate the apostolic message, but also to build up God's people. It is scriptures, the all-sufficient scriptures, that tell us to earnestly desire to prophesy and not to forbid speaking in tongues. It is scriptures, the all-sufficient scriptures, that tell us that in the new covenant age inaugurated at Pentecost, God's people, young and old, male and female, will experience revelatory dreams and visions and will prophesy. And nowhere in scriptures, in the all-sufficient scriptures, are we told that these revelatory gifts will last only for about 50 or 60 years and then disappear. He then adds this final thought. But in the cessation's appeal to the notion of the Bible's sufficiency, they end up denying the Bible's functional authority. And this is a word of caution for him. Not only is the Bible sufficient in what it tells us, but it has authority. And his fear is those in the cessation debate argument side, they lose the Bible's authority. We are to submit to the authority of God's word. Now, we don't have to think as he thinks. We don't have to come to the same conclusion. We don't. There is a freedom in there. In fact, he says as much as he's writing his book and laying out his arguments. He's like, you don't have to. He's got friends that disagree with him. But his point is, if you think differently, just show me the biblical evidence, and maybe you'll change my mind. So there you go. And there's more to the debate. That's just two points. There's more points. There's more counterpoints. Those are the two main issues. In the churches that I grew up in churches that taught a cessation view. So it was naturally for me to have that understanding that not all the gifts are available today. But through my other ministry settings, and I've just been in the covenant my whole adult life, through my study in seminary, now reading through this book from Dr. Storms, I'm personally finding it harder to come to a cessation conclusion. I would like to think that God continues to give all the gifts to the church today, as he did thousands of years ago when the church was first established. I think Dr. Storms does a good job of showing biblical evidence for that, and easy to come to that same conclusion. Still working it out, working it through, but I think that's an okay place to be. Which means, as we eagerly desire spiritual gifts, which Paul clearly instructs us to do, we can eagerly desire any of the spiritual gifts. God, through Paul, tells us to pray for them, to ask God by his Holy Spirit to gift us. There's a partnership of sorts with us and God when it comes to prayer. It isn't you get what you get. There's a desire on our part, prayer on our part, an asking on our part. And it would be wrong for us to expect God to do something absent of prayer when he has promised us he would act as a result of prayer. God is waiting for us to pray, and then he will act. You receive not because you ask not. I want to make a slight 90-degree turn and address another thought that we may have when it comes to spiritual gifts. And the thought being, if I don't have the gift, then I don't have to do it. That thinking is not true. The Bible does not teach if you don't have a certain spiritual gift, then you don't have to do that aspect of faith. While there is a gift of evangelism, everyone is called to be a witness and be ready to share the hope we profess. While there is a gift of giving, everyone is instructed to give to the church and other ministries. You, me, all of us are not off the hook if we do not have that gift. You may not have the gift of intercession, but all are called to pray. You may not have the gift of discerning spirits, but all are called to judge and weigh prophetic words. Is what is being said line up with the Word of God? You may not have the gift of teaching, but all are called to pass down our faith to the next generation and teach those who are new to the faith. You may not have the gift of wisdom, but all are to ask God for insight. If you're not convinced yet, I'm going to end with this one. You may not have the gift of faith. Faith is a spiritual gift. But all are called to place faith in Jesus Christ. So you see, even if you don't have a spiritual gift, that doesn't mean that aspect won't be in your life. Many spiritual gifts are expressions of faith that will be in your life, even though you're just going to be gifted in one or two or three different areas. We serve an incredible God, a God who constantly reveals himself to us and wants us to experience his presence. It is his will for us to desire, to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, which is the desire to experience in him and desires for others to experience in him as well. And you already desire that. I know this to be true because you're here today. And as you leave here today, pray for spiritual gifts. And as God answers that prayer, be ready to honor him with that gift in your life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for the gifting, again, that you give us. And as we think about a debate, a theological debate, give us insight and a freedom to be with others that think differently than us, but also just for us to know. And ultimately, to be in line with your word. We thank you that you hear our prayers, that you guide and direct. We pray that our lives would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.